is the Word of God. Lee?
Right, the three P's. What we're all about here at Bethel is the just be in God's Word, and what a privilege. And, you know, tonight this subject is a pretty big subject, actually. It's a huge subject. And, of course, it's not exhaustive. It's pretty hard to talk about the whole scope of apologetics. But it's really, I'm kind of giving a defense of the defense, if you will, tonight. It's really kind of, that's what it's about, is just talking about always being ready. Shall we just open once again with a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we thank you for your blessed word. We just humble ourselves before you and just rejoice in Christ Jesus alone. Father, I just pray that you would take me out of the way and that your word would just be in power and in love and with a sound mind. Father, we just rejoice in what you're going to do in each of our lives and who you are. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your mercies alone in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when we're living the Christian life, we're on a playing field. That's my bad.
That'll help.
Sorry about that. Okay. Is that better? Can you guys hear me? Is that okay? I could always put the other mic on as well.
That's good.
Is that all right? Is that good? Okay, so when we're living the Christian life, you know, we're really on a playing field, aren't we? We're on a playing field. And there's offense and there's defense. Well, giving a defense, right, the apology, there it is. Giving an apology is the defensive side of the playing field. What's evangelism? What's evangelism? It's the offense. But when we're giving an answer to the gospel, it's the defense. You hear a game in the background, you go to a basketball game, and you hear, defense, defense, right? Well, that's our mantra when we're defending the gospel. But, and again, we're going to get into that. It's not being defensive. It's not like, oh, well, I have this chip on my shoulder. It's not like that. We are giving a defense or an apology. But is it an apology? Are we saying we're sorry for, I'm so sorry I'm telling you the gospel in response to your atheistic mantra? No. No, it's not an apology. We don't apologize, but that's what the word is. The word is apologia in the original, and it's a plea in response. It's a plea. It's an answer for self or clearing oneself in defense. And in this case, you're clearing the word of God. The word of God. You're clearing God's name. And that's what it's about. You're clearing God's name, and you're trying to frame it in such a way that his name is glorified. You know, there's a lot of different ways that we can get into apologetics, and sometimes it is giving an answer by not giving a literal answer. You know, it's just bearing up the situation and people see how you respond. You know, and of course we automatically think of, you know, we think of that at our in any situation. Whether it's at work, but we learned this morning. I thought that was so fitting this morning when we were in Nehemiah. He was defending. The whole thing was they were doing the work of the Lord, and it just really struck me. This is a defense. You know, they were defending, and it's always talking about leadership and building, but it was defending. They were building the wall so they could defend, and I never really thought of it in the context, and maybe many have, but I didn't. So, and it's, you know, doing the work of the Lord and building up his kingdom, and it will draw interest to others. When you're just, even if you're quiet, and you're just doing your business and doing your best job at work or doing the work of the Lord, and you're just going about your business, it will draw interest in both good and bad. And of course, in Nehemiah, we learned it really got some really toxic. You know, Pastor Thomason was talking about the real toxic, the response that was being displayed by Tobiah and Sanballat. But it's being ready. You know, we need to be ready, and we're going to get into the main points. But it's being ready. And
whether it's at work and seeing the people, seeing the difference, and you know, it might be your last breath someday of giving an apology for the gospel. It might be your last breath. I sometimes refer to some of the historical books, again, Fair Sunshine. There was people on the scaffolds, pastors, Christians, lay people on the scaffolds, and they were saying, farewell, sunshine, farewell, all these things that we see. But they were saying, welcome, heaven, welcome, Jesus Christ. I'm going to see you face to face in front of crowds. And so what a beautiful, it could be our last breath, and it might be our last testimony of defending the gospel. And so there's so much. And it could, you know, and it goes to, it might just be a simple living the life and giving a response in answer to what people are saying, or it could even lead to so you see these TV shows where the latest atheist comes on and someone's defending the gospel and really in a really serious conversation about it. And again, it can come in simple or complex scenarios, and people can see us. If you look at verses 8 and 9 in our context, in the greater context, in verses 8 and 9, you know, people can see that we're living the life of an heir and the life of blessing. In verses 8 and 9, it says, finally, all you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. See, people notice compassion. And if we're love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So that whole lifestyle, that mindset, you know, the mindset of the mindset, being in that mindset of the life of blessing. And there's times we don't always get the results or the answer, you know, and others don't get the answers to the truth that they're looking for because maybe we weren't prepared, but we should never lose heart, and we need to keep on keeping on with the gospel and defending it. So tonight, though, just want to get into defending the faith with the right heart. I believe 1 Peter 3:15 talks about this, and defending by being prepared, defending the gospel by being prepared, and defending by the reason of the hope that is within us. And so, you see, the Apostle Paul, you know, this is in the context of the heart. You know, the Lord, it's all in the context of the heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, right? And, you know, the Lord has to be in your heart, right? The Lord has to be and dwell in your heart to defend the faith properly. We need the Lord in our hearts in the first place. And so that's a big question. One might ask themselves, am I truly a Christian? Am I truly saved by the blood? We just sang the song, there's a fountain filled with blood flown from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. You know, and it may be someone here tonight that or over, you know, that's listening tonight that does not know. You need to have a heart in the gospel to defend the gospel properly. But you see, if you look at Philippians 1, verses 15 through 17, just in preface, the Apostle Paul knew he was appointed. He knew he was appointed to defend the gospel. He also knew that others had bad or evil intentions and selfish ambitions. If you look with me to Philippians 1, verses 15 through 17, it says there, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, those who have goodwill, the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed, what? For the defense of the gospel. See, other believers out of goodwill that are preaching Christ, they looked up to the Apostle Paul because they knew. And we're going to talk toward the end to talk about some of his examples of of what he did and how he did it and just how the Lord used him. But he was appointed for the defense of the gospel, and so are we. So are each one of you and I as believers. We are appointed for the defense of the gospel. It's we are to defend. We are to like say, hey, if someone's just really, you know, teeing it up, I mean, we need to really give an answer. And especially if you're asked. And if they see your godly life, they will ask in the context of work. But in the context, defending the gospel and the gospel itself will bring conflict and persecution, all within defending the faith with the right heart. The gospel will bring conflict and persecution. And if you look with me at verse 14 in 1 Peter 3, it says there, if I could find it, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You are blessed. Peter always goes back and he quotes, you know, he was with the Lord, right? He was with the Lord. And he always goes back and quotes, that's what Jesus said, blessed are you who suffer for righteousness' sake. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And of course, the next sentence is, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It's the context of persecution and others not who are against the gospel. And so we need to, you know, again in Nehemiah, I kind of added that this morning because it's really important, because there's people that have evil intentions. Nehemiah 4 verse 11, if you'd like to turn with me briefly, and there was other verses as well, but at the end of what was read this morning, it says, and our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. You know, it was beautiful this morning that people want the work of the gospel to cease. They don't want it to continue, right? So it's always in the context of evil intentions and wrong intentions out there. People don't want the gospel because they're in Satan's kingdom, unless they're in Christ's kingdom. There's only two kingdoms. But so that was kind of just really good, you know. And that's where you ever hear that newsletter that Spurgeon had? It's called The Sword and the Trowel, right? You have to have a sword in one hand and be building in the other. You're defending the faith and you're just continuing on with the work of the Lord. And so it was a really good apologetic type of newsletter that he sent out to his readers. But so that reminded me again of Nehemiah, because that's where it came from. You're building and defending at the same time. So we need to be sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. You see, he gives us a heart to know him. Our own selfish desires, the opinion of others, worldly wisdom, the pressure of circumstances, these and many other lords, small l, command us, and we turn away our simple and complete allegiance to our one Lord. That's what we need to do. He is our God. We sanctify him by faith in our hearts. We sanctify him. We sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. In our hearts. That's where he's sanctified. He is holy. He is holy. We're not by nature, but he is. He is holy, and we sanctify him. Therefore, we're sanctified because he is within us. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. Jeremiah 24, verse 7 is so beautiful. I love this verse. It says, then I will give them a heart to know me. A heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, he says. For they shall return to me, he says, with their whole heart. Have you returned to him with your whole heart? Is he sanctified in your heart? And we can veer off, and we can start looking at the small L lords, right, and the small G gods in our lives. And so we need to be, as part of being prepared in the defense of the gospel, is sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. So remember, the context proclaims we are also sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts as we live out a blessed life, and a blessed life that he gives us, and we shine to those around us. And if you look at verses 10 and 11 in our context, once again, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So we're living that life. We're living the good life, if you will. We're living the life of an heir who is saved by grace. And people see that, and they know that there's just something different that they can't get their fingers on. They can't quite understand it. And they want to know. So they will ask you. There will be a time. You will be asked. You will be asked. And next, you know, we need to be defending without being defensive. We need to be defending without being defensive. And I always have to say, remember not the sins of my youth. I look back at some of the times when I first was saved. It's kind of like you have this big old log in your eye, and you're just knocking everybody down. You know, and it's like, you say, well, no, the Bible says this, and it says that. And, you know, you could really, you know, you could almost take it on like as a personal, like, hey, you know, the Bible, you know, that's not what it's, we can't get defensive because we're representing God. We're representing him, the Lord. And verses 16 and 17 in our text, chapter 3, verses having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. You know, there's no defensiveness in that, is there? They see your good conduct. And then the shame, the coals of fire will be upon their heads, right? And for it is better if it is the will of God. It's better for the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And that we will not be defensive. We will not revile back again when our name of Jesus is, you know, we don't have to get defensive. We just have to like answer with a good conscience and the word of God. And we need to do it out of meekness and fear. At the end of our verse, verse 15, says, let me just read the whole verse again, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with what? With pride and arrogance? No. With meekness and fear. With meekness and fear. And, you know, we live in a glass house as Christians. We live in a glass house, and we will be asked because of that truth, and we will be tested along these lines. I know, I just looking back at the last couple of weeks of work, and they were intense. They were intense at my daytime job. The last couple of weeks were just really intense, and you were tempted to kind of rear up and say something and not live that life, that blessed life that you should be, and so there's a lot of temptation there, but praise God he puts his arm around us and the other one around our mouth, right? So praise be unto him. So, but if you look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, we need to live a life of meekness and fear as we answer in meekness and fear, whether it's in life or word. And these are verses that should be in our heart toward those around us. We should be humbling ourselves. We should be humbling ourselves around us. And this verse has always come to me before I speak or before, you know, I preach. This verse has always been always in the context, in the back of my mind. It's one I've looked to and turned to. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, but this is everyday life too. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Gentle to all. Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So when you're defending the gospel, this is how you are supposed to be. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, those even who are downright opposing you, right? If God perhaps will grant them repentance, it's God. You know that you can't give them repentance. I had a guy at work say, as long as you don't try to convert me. I was like, I can't convert you. I said, relax. I can't convert you. God can. God can give you repentance. God can do it. God is able. And so that God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may what? Know the truth. You want them to know the truth because you have it. You want them to know it in their hearts. You want them to understand and know the truth and that they may come to their senses. People are walking around out of their mind. They're not in their right mind. People are don't under, and then yet you bring the gospel and they think you are. They think you're crazy. They think you're a nut because you believe in this Jesus and you believe that the Bible is true. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. See, they're in captivity. They're in Satan's kingdom. And we need to come and be gentle to them with compassion and tell them the blessed message of the gospel. That's evangelism, right? But then also when you're asked, then that becomes instantly an apology, if you will. And I've often found that defending or apologizing the gospel turns into evangelism pretty quickly. And evangelism, when you're out there, turns into defending the gospel awfully quickly. Because once they start asking you questions, what is that? Then you're defending the gospel. You're talking, then you're in a defense, so to speak, for the reason that the hope that is in you. And then you can start asking them questions. One question I would often get every time I was evangelizing in India, this is years ago, but they would say, have you seen the God? They would ask me the question. That was common. They'd say, have you seen the God? And I was trying to figure out what that meant. But it was a question, so I was able to get, but then what they wanted to come, they were like, come on, come over here and see the God. They wanted you to see their idols. They wanted to see the idols in the temples. And they had different, there's all kinds of different levels and different castes, if you will. But they wanted you to come and see, have you seen it? Come and see. But there was a wonderful opportunity to say, yeah, I have. I have seen. And then you can get into the gospel and start to talk about, I've seen him by faith and I've seen him in his word. Have you? You can ask them the question back. And so it was a wonderful time because it was a time of, I was on the offense, but then it became defense, and I was able to, by God's grace and others, by God's grace, were able to share the word with them. And I could say, oh yeah, I have. And the hope that is within me, you could share that hope, that the hope that is within you. I was at a conference recently, and then and some of the thoughts from a Mark Spence from Living Waters. He was there, and he was talking about atheism, and that's like a prevalent issue in our day, right? Is atheism. People, it's being taught, it's being pumped out in the schools and colleges and everything, and so the claim to be absolutely knowing that there is no God, right? And that's what that's what's being taught, and that's what's believed. And we have to have compassion and be gentle, even with sarcastic and very angry people. And so, there's a lot of, so philosophically speaking, you see, your atheist friend has a problem. And atheism says what's true for you is not true for me, right? And you shouldn't judge. And, you can't know anything for sure, or nobody's right, right? But so So you can't know anything for sure. Are you sure of that? You can ask them a question back, right? You can't know anything. They ask you a question and they start talking to you and they say, well, you, and they say, you can't know anything for sure. Really? And you say, are you sure of that? So are you saying sure that you don't know anything for sure? Or they'll say sometimes, the only thing I know is that I don't know anything. Really? Do you know that? Right? You can ask the questions. Or a big one is, oh, you shouldn't judge. You say we shouldn't judge. So you're saying we shouldn't judge. Oh, really? Is that your judgment? You can ask them a question back. Is that your judgment? If it's wrong to judge, then stop judging my judgment. Right? That's, you know, there's, you could kind of go down a philosophical and take them down a logical. And of course, we know the Bible, these are conversations you get in with atheists, right, when you're defending the gospel. But of course, we are to judge righteous judgment, right? God doesn't say we shouldn't judge. We have to determine whether someone's a false prophet or not. We have to judge that. So that's very important. But another one is, what is true for you isn't true for me. You can say, well, is that true? Right? You can ask them the question. Is it true what is true for you is not true for me? And so on. There's others too, but like, or nobody's right. And there's, you know, nobody's right. There's so many worldviews. How can anyone possibly know? You are so arrogant to think that you alone are right. Why are you so narrow-minded? Well, I'm on the narrow path. I'm on the narrow way, right? If you're on a narrow road, then you have a narrow-mindedness. And you say nobody's right. Are you right? Asking them the question. Are you right that nobody's right? Because if you're right about nobody's being right, then you are wrong about nobody being wrong because you claim to be right. That's not right, right? Right? You know, so you can really take them down a logical path, and somebody's got to be right, or everybody's wrong. But they all can't be right if they are diametrically opposed to one another, right? So, you know, and just, you know, really maybe bringing someone in history when you're talking to them too, just as a follow-up. You know, C.S. Lewis, for example, talking about atheists, he was an atheist, and he said, my argument against God was that the universe seemed to be so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? This is what struck him, right? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? See, there has to be a line to know that there's the idea of a straight line. But these are the things, like when defending the faith, you can kind of bring people along with that. That was an example of an atheist, but you could bring also, look, this is C.S. Lewis. He was an atheist. He was an actual atheist, and here's what he said. You know, also, we're talking about the heart of it, but just think of John Bunyan, for example, who wrote his whole Pilgrim's Progress, the whole work. He wrote two volumes, Christian and Christiana, and both volumes were an apology, a defense of the faith from start to finish. The whole Christian walk, from when someone becomes saved and they're fleeing the city of destruction till they get to the celestial city. The whole thing was an apology, if you will, a defense of the Christian faith. And so, that, you know, and he was imprisoned because he was persecuted, you see. And so that was just a beautiful thing to, it really struck me when I was studying this, was that, yeah, you know, that was an apology. But next, and I'm running out of time, defending by being prepared. Defending by being prepared. Always, always you have to be prepared, is what the text says. Always being prepared to get, you know. And, you know, one time, you know, I was in college, and I was in a class, and I don't know how the professor knew I was a Christian, but he, there's like 40 students in there, and he turned to me out of the blue, and it was, I'm still amazed at this day, and he said, what do you believe? In front of everybody. And I was like, it's really struck me. I was like, what? You know, why is everybody picking on me, right? You know, it was kind of like, but then I was relatively young Christian, and it was, you know, it's like, wow, okay. But instantly God gave me what to say. I said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what came out, that's what God gave me to say at the time. And it was such a beautiful, it was, you know, I praise the Lord, you know, because it was beautiful, and it was just like dead silence, right, in the class. But it's able, in a short, it doesn't have to be a long dissertation, right? Sometimes it's just a short scripture that the Lord gives you. And to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he didn't know what to say after that. But I think he was trying to make me look stupid or something, but the Lord helped me with that. So glory be to his name. And then, of course, if you're not ready and to give an answer, and questions, situations, and people seem like they come out of the woodwork from nowhere, right? And next thing you know, just like the arrow that came and hit Ahab, right? Just out from nowhere. And just random. And so you need to be prepared. So it's really important to be prepared and have the heart be prepared to give an answer. You know, remember, in the greater context, we are following in his steps. This whole chapter of Peter, especially chapter 2, we're following in his steps. And he's our faithful shepherd. And if we look at Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 37, but while we're turning there, you know, just really we have to take the time apart to be prepared. You know, the hymn writer puts it this way: take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. But Mark 1, verses 35 through 37, much is to be learned by this. And still trying to get that way before daylight thing, you know, but still growing in that area. But now in the morning, this is Jesus, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And what? There he prayed. He's our example. There, we're to follow in his steps. There he prayed. And then Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." Ah! You know? And that's how it is, right? You've got to get to a solitary place. You've got to get up way before and just pray. Or it might be late at night for some. But that's the problem. Everybody's always looking for you. There's always the tyranny of the urgent. So that's why we need that time away. So we need to be prepared by praying and spending that time alone with him persistently. So next is our Lord Jesus gives us a roadmap for defending our faith, you know, is his word, right? So he's our second Adam. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he's being tempted. And often our trials can come from being tempted by the attack of the enemy. So we need to be ready. We need to be ready as Jesus was. Of course, he was the Lord God from heaven, right? But we need to be prepared by knowing the word. Listen to how Jesus answers in Luke 4, verses 3 and 4. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Every word of God. And of course, there's a couple more there too in that context, in the sake of time. But what happened there? If you're prepared and you're prepared to give an answer, and what happened there that the enemy left him at the end? The enemy left him. And when we know the word and are ready with the word and our heart is humbled, we need to be humbled. Jesus doesn't. He was humility, right? He was truly humble and meek. And of course, our Lord later says in Peter, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up and exalt you in due time." And James says that the devil will flee from you when we're answering the word with a humble heart. It's about having the right heart. And God will give us the grace and be prepared. And give us the grace to be prepared. again, take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Still trust in his word. So the last is defending the reason for the hope. Defending the reason for the hope. And Paul's answer and testimony is telling the story. If you look quickly in Acts 22, verses 1 through 4, is telling the story. And, you know, it's in the context of the Jerusalem mob. You know, they're angry at him. The commander of the Romans has him in custody. And he's appealing. He's appealing to them. He's appealing to them in Acts 22, verses 1 through 4. Notice how he says. He says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. He related to them, you know, that we are to relate the best way we can. They kept all the more silent. They hushed and they listened. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our fathers," and so on, father's law. And, you know, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. And then he kind of gets into the whole testimony, and he talks about, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." And then he went on to talk about his testimony, how what Jesus did on the road to Damascus and struck him, and he was blind. But then he was able to give the testimony and talk about Jesus, right? But he appealed to them as brethren, and he appealed to them as his countrymen. And to give the reason is the word logos, means the word for the hope. You see, it's circular, the word for the hope for the word. That is a story that we tell in the answer of the defense of the truth. And, you know, and that's what we need to do. And I just want to close maybe with reading Acts 17, verses 19 through 34. And I apologize for going over a little bit. But you can see, look at the scene. This is Paul at Mars Hill. And this is a classic example of him defending the faith. And you can see the scene as it's played out. And this really is a good account. What is our hope? The hope of the resurrection. But you can see that Paul is defending, and he's giving history, he's appealing, he's giving relation and truth, bringing it all around to the word and the resurrection. And this is Paul's answer with word, hope, and resurrection. Well, here's the question, verse 19. "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying," here's the question, "may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak." So they asked him the question. "For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." Wow, that's serving it up, isn't it? That's really serving it up. Verse 21, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, here's his defense, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things," he had boldness here, "you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one from whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." You see, he was bringing it around. He was saying, look, this is what I notice. And verse 24, "God, who made the worlds, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." He's giving the scripture. "Nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings." And then he goes on, and I think due to time, but talks about the resurrection, and then they were amazed. He talked about the resurrection, and he glorified Christ in defense of the gospel. So, and I'll just stop there, but But God's grace, we should be waiting for the opportunity to give an answer. Paul was waiting. We should be waiting for that opportunity. We should want to and desire to give an answer. And we should never be discouraged to give an answer. We should be actively seeking it. Because why? We have the hope that's within us. Like Colossians 1 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the resurrected, we have a resurrected nature from the resurrected Christ, who is our hope, who is our hope. And we shouldn't be afraid, because he will give us what to say in time of need. And Luke 12, I just close with that scripture, Luke 12, verses 11 and 12. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer, or what you should say. Why? For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And so he gives you the grace. He gives you the power. And he gives you the defense to speak of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your gracious hand. We thank you for this day to be in your word and to just talk about these wonderful truths, about defending your blessed word. And what a privilege we have as Christians. I just pray, Lord, for each one here, that you bless their hearts and minds through your everlasting gospel and through your blessed word, Lord. We thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.